They're pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of others, of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
Do keep your Bibles open on page 614, Psalm 111, on your colourful service sheet thing. There's a space for writing some notes if you find that helpful as we go along. There's going to be some things coming up on the screen as well that you might want to jot down if that helps you. But before we dive in, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let me do that now. Heavenly Father, many generations have risen and fallen since you caused this bit of your word to be written. But we praise you, despite that your word is living and that your word is sure. And so as we come to look at your word this evening, we know that you will speak to us through your living word. And we can trust that it is good for us as it was back then. So, Father, we want to claim those promises. Please would you speak to us. Please would your word be good for us as we spend time considering it this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I start, I want to ask you a question. It's a simple question, and it's this. What have you got excited about recently? What's excited you recently? For me, one of the things that I've found myself getting really excited over the past couple of weeks is Geraint Thomas's win in the Tour de France. As each day went by and a stage was ticked off, he was that step closer to Paris, and the will he do it? Tension rose. Watching the highlights every evening transformed doing the washing up from a boring chore to something that was quite enjoyable. And as he shed tears, having completed the decisive stage, confirmed that he was going to win, when he knew that victory was secure, I found myself welling up as well. What Geraint Thomas achieved, it's an incredible thing, but in the grand scheme of things, a Welshman winning a bike race in France, that's not such a big deal, despite my excitement. It's occupied more of my thoughts and my time and my emotional energy than it should have done over the past few weeks. And so hopefully not just for my good, but for all our good, I want to get us excited this evening about someone who is worthy of the sort of dedication I've shown to Geraint Thomas over the past few weeks. I want us to get excited about our God. And to do that, I'm going to follow the psalmist's example. I want to do verse 1, in the middle of verse 1. What he does here, he writes, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. In other words, I want to tell you guys as we gather together as God's people this evening, how amazing our God is. And my hope is that we'll go away doing what Rupert mentioned at the start. We'll go away praising the Lord for how wonderful he is. But more than that, I hope and pray that verse 10 will be true of us. That knowing God better will change our lives for the better. Look with me at what the psalmist writes in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God, being in awe of him, worshipping him, the psalmist says is wisdom 101. Looking to God in this way, it has the power to change our lives. And he goes on in verse 10, sadly the translators don't help us particularly here. They say, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. More literally, it says this, it says, those who do it, that is, those who fear the Lord, have good understanding. In other words, if you get how awesome the Lord is, if you get really excited about him, you have good understanding. You understand our world. You understand reality. You've got everything you need in place to live a wise life. This evening, I hope to get you excited about our great God. And Psalm 111 gives us loads of reasons for doing that. It tells us we can praise him for his great creation. We can praise him for his righteous deeds, his wonderful salvation, his covenant love, and his trustworthy instruction. And we're going to consider those five things briefly in turn. First, Psalm 111 says, praise God for his great creation. Look with me at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Here, the word used for works is the word used to describe God's creation. And the psalmist says God's creation is great. It cannot be bettered. If you're here this evening and you've got an artistic bent, perhaps you see the greatness of God's creation and how beautiful it is. When you see, let's have some pictures, a stunning sunset. When you contemplate the vastness of the ocean, when you pause to look at the intricacy of a flower, or when you feel the freshness that comes with the rain, isn't that a freshness we'd love some more of at the moment? When you see and experience those things, you think, yes, this world is beautiful. It can't be bettered. And from there, it's a very small step to saying the one who made this world is amazing. Or if you're like me and you lean more towards the sciences, maybe you see the greatness in God's creation, either in the tiny details or in its vastness. For some of them, my background is in physics. I did some work in my PhD on a tiny particle called the neutrino. It's one of the smallest but most numerous particles that we know of. And our sun, wherever it is, as well as sending out light, sends out loads of these particles. Every second, 70 billion of them pass through every square centimeter of the Earth. Or put it another way, 10 times the population of the world's worth of neutrinos pass through an area about the size of your eye every second. Ridiculously vast number of things. But don't worry, they won't do any damage to your eye. They just fly straight through. We barely notice them. To detect these things, we build some really big water tanks to do it. There's one in Japan. It's 40 meters high. What's that? Twice the height of this building. 40 meters in diameter. Again, about, I don't know, maybe twice the width of this building. Full of water, the same amount of water as you have in 20 Olympic swimming pools. And every day, through this vast tank of water, as many neutrinos as we have grains of sand on the whole planet go through this big tank of water. 15 of them are detected. 15, the tiny number. I find that so mind-boggling that God can make a world so vast, he can make things so numerous that we know so little about. The scale of God's creation is amazing. I'm awestruck by the God who made this world. That's the first reason. We could give many more examples of that, why God should be praised. He should be praised for his amazing, his great creation. Second, Psalm 111 says we can praise God for his righteous deeds. Have a look with me at verse 3. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. The word deeds here, again, it refers to how God provides for all that he has made, how he provides for his creation. And if we pause for long enough to stop taking everything for granted as we want to do in the materialistic West, we realize how right the psalmist is. God's abundant provision is glorious and it is majestic. Friends, family, homes, holidays, food, clothes, work, rest. The list could go on and on and on. God blesses us with an amazing provision. It really is glorious and majestic, as the psalmist says. But as well as being really bountiful, it also does something else. It says in the second half of that verse, it shows his righteousness. It demonstrates how good God is. There's loads of ways it does this, but let me show you one from Matthew 5 in the New Testament. Jesus is describing God's goodness, and he says of his heavenly Father these words: he causes the sun to rise, his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God in his goodness provides for everyone. Why does Jesus draw our attention to this, you may think? It's because it's so unlike us. We're going to zoom out. Let me show you the verse in its context. So Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." See what Jesus is doing? He's telling us that God is like this, because naturally we are nothing like this. By nature, we hate our enemies. We don't provide for them. Who would do that? Well, God does. God does. And the psalmist says that shows how righteous our God is, how good he is. We should praise him, the psalmist says, for his righteous deeds, his generosity extends to everyone. And of course, God's most generous provision to people who are undeserving is his wonderful salvation. That's the next thing the psalmist draws our attention to. Verse 4. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. When this psalm was first heard, the wonders that he speaks of here would have brought to mind all that God did to bring his people out of Egypt. The plagues that finally brought Pharaoh to his knees. The Passover deliverance of Israel's firstborn sons. God leading them out of Egypt in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. Their journey through the middle of the Red Sea. And wonders is an entirely appropriate word to describe those jaw-dropping acts. If you'd have seen any of them, you'd have been blown away. They're amazing signs that show that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And if you're a Christian here this evening, your salvation is all the more amazing, all the more wonderful. But I don't think we think of it in that term very much. A man dying on the cross, shamed, humiliated, spat on, scorned, feels much less spectacular than the parting of the Red Sea. But a moment's thought reminds you that actually that is the greatest wonder ever seen. You see, on that cross, you see the God who made everything, the heavens and the earth, who breathed life into dust to create us, mankind, became one of us. The one who knew no limits to his power constrained himself to a human form. And as the Almighty, well, his power was unlimited. And yet he came to earth, he tells us, as a servant. And this majestic, this eternal God who knew no beginning, faced death and the grave, humbled in the most shameful of ways in his Roman criminal crucifixion. And perhaps the greatest wonder of them all, he did it for those who were his enemies, those who were evil, those who were unrighteous. Look to the cross. There's wonder, there's grace, there's compassion. With the psalmist, praise God for his wonderful salvation. And the news gets better and better because God just doesn't save his people. He promises, or to use the Bible's language, he covenants to love those he saves. And the psalmist goes there next and he says, praise God for his covenant love. Now again, back in Old Testament times, one of the main ways that God showed his covenant love to his people was through the provision of the land of Israel. And to help the Israelites remember this as they were just about to go into the land, to remember this is a sign of God's love for them, Moses, in his last act as Israel's leader, preached a sermon with that purpose. He said, when you get into the land, don't forget your God gave this to you. And we can read that sermon. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It basically is the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to read all of it now, but I'm going to read an extract from chapter 6. Let me read these words. Moses said to Israel, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Imagine with me for a moment how amazing those words would have sounded in the ears of the Israelites who had spent the past 40 years wandering in the desert. All they had ever known, all they'd ever been able to call their home, was a tent in the sand. And here God says, you will have flourishing cities that you did not build, and you'll have houses so full of good things, things that you did not provide, that you won't know what to do with yourselves. Or imagine the taste of manna, the thing that God had given them to survive in the desert. Well, it had been the taste of their childhood. It had been the taste of their adolescence. It had been the taste of their adulthood. It was the taste of their life, all they'd ever known. And here God says, you will have vineyards and olive groves and abundant food. As the psalmist says in verse 5 of our psalm, he, the Lord, provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Verse 6, he's shown his people the power of his works, giving them the land of other nations. The psalmist says, praise God for his covenant love seen in his provision for his people. Now, of course, we're not Israelites. We're not on the edge of the promised land. But if you've been following along with our Bible reading plan over the past few weeks, you'll know that we're on our way as Christians to the true promised land. Saw in the book of Hebrews how That the author of that book describes heaven as that promised land, says we're still on the way, still on the journey to that great day. And here's how Jesus, again, describes that wonderful promised land we're going to in John 14. Again, he's talking to his followers, and he says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Because we in the Lee family know that we're going to be here in Fulham for a couple more years, we've decided to do up our girls' rooms over in the vicarage. And Catherine and I, we're having a great time choosing fabric for curtains and furniture for their rooms. Things that we know our girls will love. We're lovingly preparing a place for them to enjoy with us over the next few years in our house. In John 14, Jesus says he's lovingly preparing a place for his people in his Father's house. Again, ponder with me what that would be like. A place lovingly prepared for each of us, for you, for you, for you. By the Lord Jesus, in the most wonderful house in the world, his Father's house, a place where we can not only enjoy his provision, but enjoy being with him forever. Praise God for his covenant love. Next, the psalmist says we're to praise God for his trustworthy instructions. That was something, as Rupert said, we were thinking about back in Psalm 19 this morning. In Psalm 111, it comes up in verse 7. And the verse works like this. If, as we've been thinking, first bit of verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. Then, second half of the verse, all his precepts, all his instructions, his commands are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. In other words, the psalmist says, God's instructions for his people are good. We can trust them. They've come from a place of faithfulness, a place of uprightness. And they're good for all time. The wise Lord has given us wise precepts to live by that we might live wise lives. He doesn't leave us guessing the best way to live. We don't need to make things up as we go along. Our Creator God has provided us with the answer. Praise God, the psalmist says, for his trustworthy instruction. The psalmist draws his thoughts together in verse 9. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God promised redemption for his people way back when in Genesis 3, and he provided it. God made promises through his covenant, and he made it an everlasting covenant. His promises will never be revoked. He will never let you down. Holy and awesome is his name. You see, our God, he is someone who is worth getting excited about. He's a powerful creator who's made an unsurpassed creation. His deeds are righteous. We can see that in how he provides for all of his creation. We can see his goodness in that. He's a God of wonders who provides mind-blowing salvation for his people. His faithful covenant love, it goes on and on. It endures forever. We can trust it. It provides for us. And he blesses us with trustworthy instruction for all areas of life, that we might live wise lives that are pleasing to him. Our God is amazing. Our God is well worthy of praise. Back in verse 1, the psalmist, he set out his stool. He said, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. And that's what I've tried to do this evening. I've tried to remind us how awesome our God is. But if you were with us on Tuesday at our Summer Central, you'll know that encouraging one another in this way is not just something for one person to do, not just something for a couple of us to do. It's something for us all to be involved in. And so in place of our normal Q&A this week, a chance when you get a chance to question me, I want to question you. Here's a question I'd love you to discuss around your tables. It's our coffee time question for this week, and it's this. What excites you about the Lord at the moment? It might be something that you've been struck by from this psalm. It might be something you've seen elsewhere in your life or in your reading of the Bible. Whatever it is for you, I'd love us to spend a few moments now just talking around our table, sharing the things that are exciting us about the Lord, extolling him to one another. Now, if you're sat with people you don't know, it always helps to introduce yourselves. That eases the conversation. But don't spend too long doing that. I'd love us to get down to encouraging one another with what God is like. So let's turn around our tables, and we'll do that for 4 or 5 minutes. Heavenly Father, the psalmist writes, holy and awesome is your name. And we want to join with the psalmist in praising you, our holy, awesome God. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all the things we've seen about you from Psalm 111. Thank you for all the things that we can speak of and testify to around our tables. Please, we pray, might we be those who praise you for who you are and for what you've done. And please, we pray, might that be the beginning of wisdom in our lives. Would you make us those who fear you, who live in awe of you, who are blown away by who you are, that we might live wise lives in this wonderful world you've created. And we ask this both for our good and for your glory. Amen.